We greet you in the name of the one that controls our lives. Thank you, brothers, for your prayers. Beseeching God, because when we beseech God, he can move. So let's keep praying for those, for that situation in Haiti. I guess my thoughts this morning are continuing on with the Sunday school lesson. I probably didn't look close enough at the lesson. And so we're just going to continue on thinking about a righteous example. And men, I'm specifically looking at you this morning because you're the one that's going to lead that faithful generation next. Our lesson talked about, are we following the coattails of our forefathers? And yes, the choices that our forefathers have made doesn't save us. But you are the example. You are the leadership of the church of tomorrow. Are you being faithful? Do you have the love of Christ in your life? I'd like to read a few verses out of Timothy. It talks about, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in the grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you have that kind of relationship with God this morning? In your homes, are you finding that God is real? Is your son, your daughter, growing up and saying, I remembered the unfeigned faith of my dad? Or are they saying, I remember mom and her faith and her witness and her love for God? Which is it? I know mothers have a really special place in our heart. All of us love our mother. But Dad, you're the one that's in charge of your home. You're the one that's leading out in your home, in your families, providing leadership. Young marrieds, youth. In a few more years, it's going to be you. Are you stirring up the gift that God has given you? It's the only way we're going to face life. It's the only way that we're going to get through the storms of life. When life doesn't turn out the way we anticipate, it's only when we have God in our heart and we love him with all of our might, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Pondering the story of Abraham, turn with me to Genesis 18. We have a man here that was sold out for God. He lived his entire life making choices toward God. Abraham was the friend of God. We have chapter 17. We have God coming to Abraham when he was 90 years old. 99, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. What an amazing relationship that Abraham, a man, had with God. He had a personal connection with God. And I want to follow that life story through this morning and look how his life affected his family and other people. Turn with me to chapter 18. And we have God talking about this man. And God is looking down and he's seeing your life. And he knows exactly the level of commitment that you have for him. He sees your life. Verse 19, for I know him. Oh, what God would say about my life. When God looks down on my life and he says, there's a man, and I know him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. I know him. Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And he goes on, for I know him, and he's going to raise up a family. And my challenge to you fathers, young men, young starting out life, you must know the Lord so he knows you. That's the only way. It's the foundation for life. It's the foundation for our church, that God can actually bless us. That we have men that have a relationship with God, and God says, I know him. He's mine. I know him, that he's going to raise up a household, a generation after me. Turn to chapter 18. You should be basically there. And I was reading through this account, and I was struck with this phrase. In verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. He bowed himself toward the ground. My title this morning is Guarding My Tent Door. So just picture with me a little bit. There's Abraham sitting in his tent door. And that's the Mideastern culture. And so it'd be kind of like we're sitting on our front porch, by our front door, watching life. I think Brother Dave said this morning he was sitting, I don't know if he said front porch, but he was sitting outside pondering the question. He was reading a Sunday school lesson, apparently. Maybe that's what Abraham was doing. He was pondering the word of the Lord. And he was sitting there, and it was hot, and he was just observing life. And I think he was thinking about life. He was thinking about choices. He was thinking about his family. He was thinking about his job. I don't know what he was thinking about. It says he sat there in the tent door. And his dad's. We need to be sitting in our tent door of our homes, pondering what's coming in and going out. We must be alert. What am I allowing into my family's tent? See, it's kind of as this, there was nothing going to get past Abraham. If you were going to enter into Abraham's tent, you had to get past Abraham first. He was the one you were going to answer to. He was sitting in his tent door, and you were going to answer to Abraham before he went into his tent. And I picture a picture of our homes, fathers, that you are responsible for the things that come into your home. Nothing comes into your home unless Dad knows about it. Because Dad's alert. The father's alert. He's paying attention to his home. He's personally alert. Church leaders, what comes into our churches? See, it's a special responsibilities that lay in our heart. What kind of an influence is coming through our church doors? And it all starts with the influence of our past and how we were raised and choices that we were making. What kind of influence while I leave inside my home? I'd like to look at John 10, because Jesus talks about he was the good shepherd. I think that was already referenced this week. John 10, he says, I am the door of the sheep. It's in verse 7. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go out, in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. He says, I am the door of the sheep. And the study that I've done is they had a stone enclosure that became the sheepfold. And there was just one door. It didn't have a gate on it. Maybe some did. But they said it was not uncommon for the shepherd to park himself right there at that doorway. There was nobody going to come in and out of that sheepfold unless they crossed the shepherd first. And that's why Jesus says, I am the door. You got to answer to me first. If you want to come into my fold, you're going to talk to me first. And at nighttime, he would stretch himself out and he would sleep right there. I am the door. It's a beautiful picture of what fathers need to be doing for their homes. They park themselves right there at the decision point. Nothing's going to happen without the father. And right along with that goes the marriage union, mom and dad, together become that door. But ultimately, the father is the leader of the home. He's the guardian. My title said guardian, guarding my tent door. It's something that doesn't just happen. If you're going to guard something, it takes work. A few years ago, I received a call from a lady. They had needed some shingle repair. She said her shingles blew off and she wanted somebody to come out and look at her house. And so I'll come out. So I went out, knocked on her door. And eventually somebody came to the door. They cracked it just a little bit and they looked out and they said, who are you? And I said, well, I'm Vernon Shank here, Shank Builders. I'm here to, you called me about your house roof. And this was a very beautiful home. Very upscale development. And he wouldn't take my word for it. He said, do you have a card? And then he looked around me and he seen my work van and my name was on my work van. And he said, oh. And he opened up the door. Only to discover he wasn't the customer at all. He was the guardian of the house. The lady, the client that called me, was standing behind him. And she was waiting to make sure I was who I said I was. He was the guardian, and I wasn't going to come into that house unless I got past the guardian first. Nothing can come past you, because, Father, you're the guardian of your home. We say the buck stops here. You're the one that's going to give answers to what happens to your home. And I'm not talking about being a control freak, but I am talking about being on the lookout for danger. See, Abraham sat there in his tent door and he looked out and he said, aha, here comes two men. They're strange men. I never seen these men before. Who are they? And he got up and he went and he checked them out. And I can imagine Abraham goes up there and he puts out his hand. I don't know how they greeted each other back then. I'm Abraham. Who are you? You're strangers. He was alert to the dangers. And in our homes, we need to be alert. We need to be asking questions. We need to be paying attention to the new things that come to us. And we say, wait a minute. I'm not sure about this. I put down that we should not be scared to close the door. And fathers, that's hard. Our children come to us and there's things that they want to do. And for a father to say, no, son, you can't do that. We need to be guardian of our homes. It's our choice. It's your choice what you're going to allow inside your home. And I'm thinking of the worldly influences that come so prevalent to us. I was just recently challenged with saying no to my son. And that's hard. He wanted to take a nice vacation this weekend. He wanted to go down south and take a nature trip with some buddies of his. And I said, well, son, what are you doing today? Well, there's no churches down there. I don't know. We're not going to do anything. I said, son, we don't do that. The Lord's Day is a day we gather together to worship. We're not going to take a vacation and just live it up and just go out and enjoy the amusements of this world and not take time for God. It gave us an opportunity to discuss and to talk about what are our goals. But fathers, it's up to you to give guidance and leadership to our youth and say no. Can you imagine old man Abraham sitting there in his tent door? And we already said, God said, I looked on this man, he said, I know him. I know he's going to raise up his family. He was a man that God cared for. I can just see him sitting there. Maybe he had a scroll. Maybe he was reading the old writings of, put it in there. But what was his son supposed to do? And little Ishmael's out running around, being noisy. And Sarah's getting tired of it. And she comes to Abraham and she says, Abraham, you got to find something for Ishmael to do. You got to give him some busy work. And Abraham said, well, all the other boys are running around with these little smart gadgets. Why don't you give him a phone and let him watch some YouTube? That'll keep him quiet. Do you think that's what Abraham would say? And we say, well, that's crazy. But I wonder what Abraham did with Ishmael as he was growing up. My point was, nothing can come into your home unless it comes past you first. Where are we taking our families for their entertainment? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. What are we teaching the next generation? Where are we taking our families for their entertainment? Is it okay to go out of state and just skip going to church, skip fellowshipping? I'm not saying you have to go to, but you should find a church somewhere to worship together. Sunday's not a day just to stay at home, call in, listen on the phone line, and just... Our relationship with God is so much more important than that. Fathers, what are you teaching your families? What are you saying, son and daughter, this is okay to do? When I was young, 18, I went with a group, some youth, went down to Florida. It's okay to go to Florida. I'm not opposed to taking trips and vacations. But we ended up at Busch Gardens. I didn't know what Busch Gardens was. And it's a beautiful park. But it's all about Busch beer. And I found out there was all kinds of beer tasting stations along the way. We did not taste beer. I'm not going there. But what kind of a witness was Christian youth doing at a beer amusement park? Is that somewhere we just take our youth and say, well, let's just go for the roller coaster rides and have a good time? What kind of guidelines are you going to make principles by? And I'm not saying it's wrong to go to the park. It's not what I said. I said, what kind of principles are you basing your decision on? Are they based on the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? See, Abraham understood that God saw him. And you're still in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. She called the name of the Lord and spake unto her, thou God seest me. She understood that principle that God was looking into their lives and was God seeing them. They understood that. Abraham knew God, for I know him. He knew him personally. God knows my secret desires. God knows my fears. God knows my heart. Abraham had a good friend by the name Lot. And so we have Abraham sitting in his tent door. In verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1, we have Abraham sitting in his tent door. If you turn over one passage, chapter 19, verse 1, we have Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. He was also sitting. He was also observing. But he didn't have any moral backing to him. And he was just watching the influences roll into his city. And we know the difference that it made in his life. And so now I'd just like to broaden this out just a little bit. To fathers, moms, youth, whoever you are this morning, grandpas, grandmas, are we an Abraham or are we a Lot? Which one are we? They both had tremendous potential. And they both made just those little decisions. One was sitting in his tent door, and the other was sitting in the gates of the city. Instead of the gate, the tent of our home, we could say we have a tent of our mind. And you personally are responsible for what you allow into your heart, into your mind. You're the only one that can allow things into our minds. And so I had to picture Abraham sitting in his tent door, guarding that tent door, really concerned about what was his family was going to face. And possibly there was a back door to his tent that was unzippered and wide open. And see, our minds and our lives are that way. We're concerned about what the front door, but what about the back door? What kind of an influence are we letting into our home through the back door? What kind of little cracks? You know, when we do construction, you tear into a project and you discover all kinds of bugs that can climb in through a little crack. I don't know if you have stink bugs, but stink bugs love to crawl through windows. And I've already put new windows in a home, and within an hour, there's a stink bug inside the house. And I'm like, how did a stink bug climb through a brand new window? They can find the tiniest crack, and they can just squeeze their way right through. And that's the kind of influence that we live in, that this old world, these old stink bugs of this world are looking for the little tiny cracks, and we forget to close the window or to close the door. And they come right in to our home, to our mind. And I'm thinking about the technology that we face so much. Technology is great. It's something that has enhanced our lives. It is just wonderful that I'm able to call my sons this morning and see how they're doing. And they can communicate with me. Technology is a wonderful thing. But there's also the danger that as fathers, you need to be concerned about the technology influence in your homes. Are you concerned about it? Or are you telling little Ishmael, go get yourself entertained? Do we just hand our children their smartphone, their technology, their device, and just say, go son, go daughter? Or fathers, are you giving direction to your youth? I believe technology is truly a backdoor to my life. And I'm so worried about what's happening in my church and what's happening in my family. And yet, do we have the safeguards in place with the technology? What are some things that we should open the door to? And you know, we can't get enough of church services, can we? Of spiritual refreshment. I think our doors should always be open to spiritual refreshment, to Bible reading, to prayer. That's something we should be inviting into our homes. Time for Christian activities. Time for spiritual discussions. Time for Sunday school discussions. It's wonderful to get together and discuss God's words. That's things that we should open our door up and say, we want more of that into our home. When we sow the seeds in our minds, when we let those pesky flies in, they are sowing seeds. However, when we let good things into our life, we're also sowing seeds. And I want to just switch gears a little bit and talk about sowing and reaping. Turn with me to Galatians 6. Right now, we're at a time physically in our seasons. We're at harvest time, maybe a little past harvest time. But we go out to our garden and we start to gather in the pumpkins because there's pumpkins there. I don't know how many of you might have planted any pumpkins, but I wonder how many walked out there to their pumpkin patch and said, huh, I thought I planted watermelons. I mean, I know I had watermelon seeds, and look at all these pumpkins. It doesn't happen. You'll say, well, you know one thing for sure. You planted pumpkin seeds because here's the fruit. Here's the results. You must have been mixed up. You thought you knew what you were planting and you didn't. Do we ever walk down to dig potatoes and we discover we dug something else? Plant beans and get corn? Of course not. We reap the harvest. We plant corn so we can enjoy sweet corn. And that's my life. The fruit that's in my life is things that I've planted years ago start to come to a head. And I begin to reap a harvest. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you want a strong spiritual family, you're going to have to plant seeds for a strong spiritual family. You're going to have to be the father that's sitting at the door of your home and alert to the dangers that's out there. And then you're going to reap a wonderful harvest. You're going to go out there and the sweet corn patch is just full. Because you planned for it. You've made choices accordingly. Be not deceived. Somehow in our minds, we think that we can plant pumpkins or watermelon and reap another harvest. Why would we do that? We think we can enjoy the pleasures of this world and yet enjoy spiritual blessings. And then we wonder why we struggle. We wonder why life isn't full. We wonder why I have so many temptations. Well, look deep down into your life. What are you sowing? What have you sowed? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You will reap a harvest. I will reap a harvest. All of us will reap a harvest. What are you sowing? This harvest is not a once and done thing, but it's a reaping. We reap what we have sown. It's a continual thing. And there's another law that is stated, and that is as we reap more than what we sow. You plant one seed and you get more. One tomato seed and you have lots of tomatoes. We plant one seed, we're going to reap a lot of results from those seeds. I think all of us can look back in our lives and we can see areas that we sowed seeds of carnality. And then we suffer for the rest of our life because of those results. And God can forgive, but God still allows the harvest. We could turn to Acts 5. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They deceived themselves into thinking that they were good people. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast lied unto the men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon them that heard these things. I think here was a couple that actually deceived themselves. They thought they could fool God. They thought they could plant one seed and reap another. We have people still doing that today. Trying to say one thing and live another. Try to keep a foot in both worlds. It's not possible. He that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. Reap death. Luke 21:8. Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Or 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And again, our text here in Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is never mocked. We're not fooling God. We're only fooling ourselves. What kind of an individual are we this morning? Are we a man after God's own heart? Are we a man that God looks down into our lives and says, I know him? Oh, that would just be my desire, that God says, I know him. And he's going to watch after his household. He is guarding the door of his house. He's guarding the door of his mind. He's guarding the door of the youth. He cares about his family. He is not deceived. And God says, I can bless that man. Another principle of sowing and reaping is God allows us to sow whatever we want. Don't you just wish God would come down and say, stop, stop, stop. You don't know what you're doing. Don't do that. The Spirit does work that way if we're listening. But God will allow us to sow any type of seed we want. But we have to be okay with the results. If I want corn, sow corn. If you want pumpkins, plant your pumpkin seeds. If I want spiritual growth, make decisions. Plant those kind of seeds now. It takes time to mature. You can sow as much as you want. You can sow whatever kind of seed you want, and you can sow as much of it. You can plant one seed, or you can plant 50 seeds. It's your choice. It's my choice. And as I look at my life, it's like, oh, why didn't I plant more? Spiritual seeds. You can sow in any type of soil that you want. You can go out there in a well-prepared garden. You can mark it out. You can give it forethought. And you can say, this is what I want to do. And you're going to reap a wonderful harvest. We tend to always think of negative about sowing and reaping, but I'm here to tell you this morning that sowing and reaping is a positive thing. Because you have the promise that when you sow spiritual seeds and you take time to think about your choices and you plan accordingly, God will bless you. God will bless you with a spiritual strength, just like Abraham of old. We need to use it to our benefit. Because it's a law that God has said, if you sow, you're going to reap. And so we need to sow the result that we want. It's a wonderful thing, but it's also a dreadful thing. Because this law of sowing and reaping also means that when we sow carnality, we're going to reap carnality. When we sow to our flesh, When we sow seeds of immorality, we're going to reap a bitter harvest. It's our choice. And it's good as fathers that we sit there as youth, that you sit there with your life, sit in the door of your tent and ponder life and say, what kind of seeds am I sowing? Am I going to be the type of dad that I want to be? There's no dad that's perfect. So sons, be generous with your father's mistakes. But I believe every father has a good point. And sons, as you look at your father and you say, I want to be like my dad, but I want to be better than my dad. God bless you. You need to be. But you need to start making decisions that's going to get you there. You're going to have to look at faults and failures of people from the past and say, how did they get there? What kind of seeds were they planting? And if you don't want their lifestyle, then you're going to have to do something different. If you want a strong spiritual home, you're going to have to plant seeds of strong spirituality, which is founded in God's word. God will not stop us from making our own choices. We have clear back from Adam and Eve how Eve decided to help Adam out, and she partook of the fruit, the knowledge of good and right. Why didn't God stop her? Why did God even put that tree there in the first place? I mean, it was right there. It said it was good to look at. What a temptation. Why didn't God just get rid of it? But God allows the temptations in our life and says, you need to make a choice. Are you going to partake or are you going to stay away? Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. But God allowed Moses to make a bad mistake. And we know how Moses lost his... He wasn't very meek right then. He got frustrated. And he grabbed his rod and he smoked that rock and said, must I fetch water out of this rock? He was upset. And because of his disobedience, just one little act. Well, give him some grace. He was an old man. It was just the first time. Maybe he didn't even know. I mean, you can make all kinds of excuses. But God told him, and there was a reaping that went along with his decisions. God stood back and allowed King David to number the people. God clearly said, don't do it. God said, don't. But David said this is what he was going to do. And so God allowed him because God gives men their own free will. Because of David's one act of disobedience, 7,000 men lost their lives. Faced eternity. 70,000 men. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is an account of men that sowed to the Spirit. Men of faith. Men that made good decisions. Men that I believe stood in their tent door and said, this is what I want for my life. This is what I want for my family. Men of faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. Men of renown. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was called to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And it just goes on. By faith, Joshua. By faith, Rahab. These are people of faith. These are people, brothers, that you can pattern your life after. That you can say, I want to be like an Abraham. I want to live a life that God can smile upon. Sisters, you have the same opportunity to say, I want to be a Sarah. I want to be like men of renown, ladies of renown. People that have said, Lord, I'm going to follow you at all cost. The law of sowing and reaping. Use that law of sowing and reaping to your favor. Sow to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit, the fruit of love. The fruit of joy. Joy is gladness of heart. Something that we can sow to our spirit every day. Peace, the tranquility of mind, freeing oneself from worry and fear. Long suffering, just being patient with others. Long tempered, quietly bearing injury. Gentleness is kindness. Goodness, just being generous with others. Sow the fruit of faith. Sow the fruit of meekness and temperance. When we sow these kind of things in our life, it will bear fruit. And people will look at you and say, I want what you have. I want the faith that was in your life. I want the faith of my mom. I want the faith of my dad. Parents, you can make that kind of a faith look appealing to the next generation. Only if you sow good seed can God bless your life so much. And we don't need to reap a bitter harvest, but we can reap a wonderful harvest that ultimately we can go home and live everlasting, eternal life with Him eternally. The discussion in our Sunday school lesson, how does God preserve His saints? I believe He preserves us eternally. This old world has nothing to offer us. We think it does. We think there's securities here. But we're just fallible humans. But God has promised that when we sow seeds after Him, that He will preserve us eternally and take us home to live with Him, and it'll be everlasting life. Let us kneel for a word of prayer.